Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those of you who like to plant a garden, there's nothing quite like that first fruit of the season, is there? That first tomato, that first ear of corn, whatever it might be, that first fruit is always such a blessing and always tastes so good, not only because it's fresh out of the garden, but just it's the fruit of your labor makes it taste even that much more special. You worked the ground, you planted the garden, you weeded the garden, you watered the garden, and I may sound like I know what I'm doing, I have no clue. I'm told that's what you do. But then, finally, that first fruit, that first tomato, and you pick it and you eat it, and it tastes so good, fresh out of the garden. But it also tastes good because as you're eating that first fruit, you're thinking, there's more to come. There's going to be more tomatoes. There's going to be more ears of corn. There's going to be more peas. There's going to be more beans. And you think of that as you're eating that first fruit, and you're thankful for the harvest, thankful for that which is to come. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we read that Christ is the first fruits. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Christ, the first fruits of resurrection. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, this marvelous truth this morning of which we read in your word and which we study together. Christ, the first fruits of resurrection. May we have a clearer understanding of what that means. May we truly rejoice in the promise that that entails. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice verse 20 begins with the word "but." But now, or maybe your translation says "but indeed" or "but in fact." But it starts with that word "but." It's denoting a contrast. Contrast between what he's about to say and what he has just said in the previous context. In verses 1 through 11, we know that Paul has been emphasizing the importance of the resurrection. In those first 11 verses, he made it clear that the resurrection is a necessary part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. If all we have is death and burial, there's no good news in that. The good news of the gospel is that he rose again. And then we come to verses 12 through 19, and Paul entertains this thought, if there's no resurrection, what are the disastrous consequences if there's no resurrection? And he says in verses 12 through 19, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. Our faith is empty. We are false witnesses. We are still in our sins. Those who have died in Christ, trusting in him, they've perished. And we only have hope in this life. There is no hope after this life if there's no resurrection. But, he says in verse 20, but in contrast to no resurrection and the disastrous consequences, let me tell you the truth. But Christ is risen from the dead. He did rise again, and there are glorious consequences to that resurrection. And there's this great contrast between verses 12 through 19 and verses 20 through 28. But Christ is risen from the dead. with that word but, denoting the wonderful contrast between the falsehood of no resurrection and the disastrous consequences in verses 12 through 19, and the truth of resurrection and the glorious consequences given in verses 20 through 28. And he says, but now, or again your translation may say, but indeed, or but in fact. There's a word there that has both a time reference as well as a reference to the certainty of a matter. So he says, but now in the present. And he uses a verb tense, not to get technical with you, but I just think this is great how Paul lays this out. He uses a verb tense here that refers to something that happened in the past, but does indeed have present results now. And the thought is that Christ has indeed been in the past raised from the dead, but now he's alive. That resurrection has present results, and the present results is that we have a living Savior, not one who's still in the grave. So, but now he has been risen in the past. He's been raised in the past, but now he is alive. And so there is this time reference in the present. He is now alive, victorious over death. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's alive. But it also has a certainty reference to it. But now indeed he has been raised from the dead and is alive. This is the truth. This is the reality. In verses 12 through 19, he entertained that if there's no resurrection, here's the disastrous consequences. But now, indeed, he has been raised. This is the truth. This is the reality. He is alive. And there are glorious consequences to that truth. And he's about to explain those consequences. But now, indeed, Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive and become the first fruits of them that slept. What's he mean by the first fruits of them that slept? Again, I just remind you that when he uses this word sleep, those who have fallen asleep or those who have slept, he's using that with reference to death, but specifically the death of the believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Paul, in believing in the resurrection, believing that those who have trusted Christ as their Savior will rise again, he says it's as if they're just sleeping in the grave, because they will rise again. They will be awakened, if you will, and they will rise again to spend eternity with God. So he uses this term, sleep, with reference to those who have died, having trusted Christ as their Savior. And he says Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. In the Old Testament, there was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was simply a thanksgiving offering for the coming harvest. They would take, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel would take the first fruits of their harvest, and they would bring them as an offering to God, and they'd bring them to the temple or to the tabernacle, and they'd bring the first fruits. And it was an offering to God, a thanksgiving offering for the harvest that was upon them, the harvest that was to come. And that first fruits represented more harvest to come. And then it was out of thanksgiving and out of anticipation for the harvest to come. That Feast of First Fruits was held on the first Sunday after the Passover. When was Christ crucified? He was crucified on the day of Passover. When did he rise again? The first Sunday after the Passover. Christ was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, that Old Testament feast that was observed by the children of Israel as they had bring their thanksgiving offering to the Lord, thanking him out of anticipation for the coming harvest. Christ was raised on the Feast of First Fruits, and Paul uses that, and in essence he's saying that was not by accident. That was not coincidence that he was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. That was planned to teach us that as he rose again as the first fruits of resurrection. As the first fruits of resurrection, he is guaranteeing a harvest of resurrections. We too will rise again, because he was victorious over sin and over death. He was the first fruits of resurrection. as Christ was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. It guarantees more resurrection to come. There will be a harvest of resurrections. And we praise God for that. Now, some may say, wait a minute, Christ the first fruits. There were others who were raised from the dead before Christ. You go all the way back into the Old Testament, you see Elijah, for one example, raising the widow's son. In John chapter 11, you have Christ himself raising Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And so how can Christ be called the first fruits when there were resurrections prior to Christ? Well, there's a huge difference. When that widow's son was raised from the dead, he lived and died again. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he lived and died again. The widow's son and Lazarus really did not rise victorious over death. They were still subject to death, and they died again. But Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. He was victorious over death. He was not subject to death. He rose to live forever. And we read in Romans chapter 10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. He is the first to rise again and have no longer death having dominion over him. He is the first fruits of resurrection, the first fruits of victorious over death. He's the first fruits, guaranteeing that we too can rise victorious over death, never to die again. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, we read that he is the firstborn from the dead. A little different emphasis with that term, firstborn. Again, the firstborn is not necessarily talking about a time reference. It's an importance. The firstborn was first in supremacy, first in importance, first in significance. His resurrection from the dead is not necessarily first in time, although again, it was first in time as it relates to being victorious over death forever. But the emphasis in being the firstborn from the dead is that his death is first in supremacy, first in position, first in importance. In other words, all other resurrections are based upon his resurrection. His is the first of significance and supremacy and importance. And all other resurrections stem from his resurrection, as he indeed was victorious over death. He says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man came death, and then by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who's he talking about? Obviously, by the man Adam came death. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil back in Genesis. And he said, the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. They disobeyed God. They ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam brought death upon himself and upon the entire human race. By man, by the man Adam and his disobedience, death came upon the entire human race. We are in Adam by nature, and by nature we are subject to death because of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death has passed upon all men because we've all sinned, and we have the sinful nature from Adam. And by Adam, death came upon all men. But then he says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Through the man Adam and his disobedience, death came to the human race and we all die. But it was through the man Jesus Christ and his obedience that resurrection came to the human race and we all will be raised. It's through Christ and his obedience that all will be raised from the dead. Now you say, wait a minute, all will be raised? Yep. All will be raised. John chapter 5. I won't take the time for you to turn to it. Let me just read some verses in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will be raised. The difference is some will be raised unto everlasting life, and some will be raised unto everlasting damnation. I know that's not a popular subject to talk about. You start talking about hell, start talking about eternity in the lake of fire, and people get offended. And I'm not here to offend you this morning, but I am here to give you the truth. All will be raised. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting damnation. Some to eternity apart from God, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the truth of God's word. Whether we're offended by it or not, really, in the long run, doesn't make any difference at all. It's the truth of God's word. So I encourage you this morning to listen carefully as we proceed down through these verses, because this is real. All will be raised. In the context of John chapter 5, we're told what makes the difference. Those who trust Christ as their Savior, those who recognize that Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again that third day victorious over sin and death, and we trust him and we place our eternal destiny in his hands, they are the ones who will be raised unto everlasting life. But those who reject Christ, those who do not believe that he died on the cross for their sins, those who do not believe that he rose again, those who do not submit themselves to him, those who do not give their lives and their eternal destiny into his hands, will be raised unto everlasting damnation. All will be raised. By man came death, Adam. By man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection. Those who have trusted Christ will be raised unto life. Those who have not trusted Christ will be raised unto damnation. All will be raised. The question is, what resurrection will you take part in? Now he zeroes in as we come to verse 22. He zeroes in on the believer. And he says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He goes beyond just resurrection. Now he's talking about real life. And he says, in Adam all die. We're all in Adam. By nature, we are in Adam. When we're born, we are being born in Adam by nature. And therefore, by nature, we all die, because we're by nature all sinners. But then he goes on and says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, not all are in Christ. That term in Christ in Scripture refers to those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. So all that are in Christ, they'll be made alive. They will be resurrected unto eternal life. He will give us eternal life. And we're resurrected from the dead. Notice over in verse 45 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 45, he talks about the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. That last Adam, in the context there, he's talking about Christ. In Genesis chapter 2, where God created Adam, and it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God gave life to the first Adam. But the second Adam, Christ, he is a life giver himself. He gives life. Adam, in Genesis 2, received life from God. But Christ gives life, and he will give eternal life to all who trust in Christ, and they will be raised unto that eternal life. And we praise God for that hope that is ours because of the resurrection of Christ. He rose victorious over death, and he will raise us up who have trusted him as Savior and give us life with him forever. Now, as we talk about this resurrection, we say all will be raised. But verse 23 says, but every man in his own order. Every man in his own order. All will be raised, but only in their own order. The word order here is a word that refers to just a class or a group of people or a rank of people. It's actually a military term. When you think of the military, you think of various ranks. You know, you got the private first class, and then you got your sergeants, and you have your lieutenants, you have your generals. You know, you have various groups, rankings, classes. Well, that's this word. Every man in his own class, every man in his own rank, every man in his own group. You see, it may sound in the previous verses there that we've looked at that there's just one general resurrection. Everybody will be raised all at the same time, and some unto life and some unto damnation, and it's all over with. But that's not what we read in Scripture. There are various groups, various classes of people, and they'll be raised at different times. And so that's what he gets into here in verse 23. Every man in his own order. They're not all going to be raised at the same time. We're going to be raised at different times. What is that order? Well, he says, every man his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ is first. Christ is a class unto himself. There's no others in his class, in his group. He's a class unto himself. He's the first fruits. But then, they that are Christ at his coming. The next group that Paul speaks of here is those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. He says they'll be raised. They're the next group. They're the next class. Now, when we think of believers being raised, we see in Scripture, again, Christ is the first fruits. Then they that are Christ at his coming. But we need to understand that his coming is, if I can put it this way, his coming is a couple of different phases to his coming. You'll recognize the words as the rapture, and then the Bible talks about the revelation. The rapture and the revelation, both referred to as his coming. And I like to see it as simply two phases of his coming. You've got the rapture. The rapture takes place, I believe Scripture would teach us, the rapture takes place prior to what is called the tribulation. We as believers today will be raptured before the tribulation. And I believe that rapture includes all of those who have been saved in the church age. Ever since Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, all up to the time of the rapture itself, that's the church age. And every believer during that time will be raised at the rapture. Those who have died during that church age period will be raised at the rapture. Now, those who are still alive at the time of the rapture, they won't die. Those believers, they won't die. They'll be caught up. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At the rapture, Christ does not set foot on the earth. He simply comes to the clouds. The dead in Christ, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior during this church age, who have died, they'll be raised first. Then the ones who are still alive who have trusted Christ as their Savior, they will be raptured out or caught up. And together they'll meet the Lord in the air, and so they'll ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. That's the rapture. That's the first resurrection. Those church age believers who have died from the time of Pentecost until the rapture. That's the first resurrection. But then there's 7 years of tribulation on the earth. The Bible talks about it as a time of Jacob's trouble. It's specifically designed to bring the nation of Israel back to their God. But it will involve the entire earth, the entire world. And God literally, the picture in the book of Revelation is that God will literally pour out his judgment upon the earth. Be a time of great difficulty, great trouble, great tribulation to bring Israel back to their God. And there will be others outside of the nation of Israel who will also trust Christ as their Savior. But there will be many who will not. But at the end of that tribulation, we are told that those ones who trust Christ as their Savior during the tribulation will be raised again. When Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, it's called the revelation sometimes in Scripture. At that time, Christ will actually set foot upon the earth. In fact, we are told specifically he's going to set foot upon the Mount of Olives, that mountain to the east side of the city of Jerusalem. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. It'll create a road right to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. That eastern gate in Jerusalem actually takes you onto the Temple Mount, and Christ will be revealed to the world as God the Son, and as the King of Kings, and as the Lord of Lords. And he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. He will establish his kingdom, and he will reign over the entire earth for 1,000 years. That's the revelation. He will come to this earth and establish his kingdom. And that's at the end of the tribulation. And it's at that time, at the revelation, that those who trusted Christ as their Savior during the tribulation will be raised from the dead. That's in Revelation chapter 20. But in Daniel chapter 12, we read that not only will the tribulation believers be raised at the end of the tribulation, but the Old Testament believers will be raised at the end of the tribulation, at the revelation when Christ sets foot on the earth. All those in the Old Testament, from Adam until the day of Pentecost, all of those who trusted Christ during that period of time will be raised at the end of the tribulation. So you have those raised at the time of the rapture. You have those raised at the time of the revelation, the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. They are all referred to as the first resurrection. The rapture, church age believers; the revelation, Old Testament and tribulation believers. That makes up the first resurrection. That's all the believers. There will be no other resurrection of believers. Because believers that go into the millennial kingdom, I believe Scripture teaches, they won't die during the millennial kingdom. They'll live for the 1,000 years. There'll be death in the millennial kingdom, but it'll be unbelievers who die in the millennium, not believers. So when the Old Testament saints are raised at the revelation, there'll be no more believers raised, because there'll be no more believers dead. That's the first resurrection. And so he says here in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. His coming seen in two phases, the rapture and the revelation. And all those who have trusted Christ will be raised in either the rapture or the revelation. That's the glorious consequences of Christ's resurrection. He's the first fruits, guaranteeing a harvest of resurrections to come. Notice verse 24. Then comes the end. Now, Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail. We'll get into it more next week as we go through verses 24 through 28. But then comes the end. at the end of the millennium, at the end of that 1,000 years where Christ reigns upon this earth, at the end of that millennium, at the end of that 1,000-year reign, all unbelievers of every age will be raised. Everyone from the time of Adam until the end of the millennium, every unbeliever who has died during that period of time, the period of time of the whole history of man, every unbeliever will be raised at the end of the millennium. And as they are raised, we read in Revelation chapter 20 that they will be judged at what's called the great white throne judgment. Because John saw Christ sitting upon a great white throne, and he judged the unbelievers. And we read in Revelation chapter 20 that everyone who's not found in the book of life will indeed be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. That's the truth of God's word. The unbelievers will be raised unto damnation. The unbelievers will be raised to be judged by Christ himself. The unbeliever will be raised to be cast into the lake of fire. And it's not annihilation. It is torment day and night, forever and ever. All will be raised. And we read in verse 24, then comes the end, the second resurrection. All unbelievers at the end of the millennium will be raised to be cast into the lake of fire. Does that offend you? Does that offend your concept of a loving God? May I remind you that he is indeed a loving God. He sent his Son to die for you. He sent his Son that you would not have to experience this second resurrection. He sent his Son so that you could take part in that first resurrection. He sent his Son to redeem you and to save you from that eternity apart from him in the lake of fire. He does indeed love us, but he is a holy God. And those who reject Christ, those who will not come to him in faith, those who will not come to him in humility, will indeed be cast into that lake of fire. That's the truth of God's word. And so the question we leave you with this morning, when will you be raised from the dead? All will be raised. As John 5 says, all will hear his voice. All will be raised. Will you be part of that first resurrection? Or will you be part of that second resurrection? The choice is yours. You can choose whether you want to be part of that first resurrection or the second resurrection. You can choose whether you want to be raised unto everlasting life or everlasting damnation. The choice is yours. You can choose to trust Christ as your Savior, or you can choose to reject him. You can choose to surrender your life to him and turn your eternal destiny over to him, or you can choose to live life for yourself and take your chances. That is your choice. What you can't choose is the consequences. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can choose what we sow. We cannot choose what we reap. That's in God's hands. And you may think, I'll be the exception. I'll live for self, and in the end, I'll make it. Somehow, some way, I'll make it. I'll be the exception. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. To think you'll be the exception is to mock God. You can choose what you sow. You cannot choose what you reap. You can choose to trust Christ as your Savior by faith, or you can choose to reject Him. But the consequences are in God's hands. I urge you this morning to make that choice for Him, to trust Christ as your Savior, to know that He died on the cross for your sins, and you humble yourself before Him and you hand your eternal destiny over to Him. By faith, trusting Him that you will be raised in that first resurrection. Christ says in John chapter 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. No matter who you are this morning, no matter what you've done, if you come to Him in faith, He will receive you. He'll not cast you out. Will you receive Him? Will you trust Him? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word. It may not be easy to hear, but it's what we have to hear. It's what we need to hear. We're not present here today simply to tickle ears and to say what we want to hear. We've come this morning to hear Your truth, to hear Your Word, whether it's pleasant to hear it or not. But Father, the gospel is good news. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we can choose Christ and choose to be raised in the first resurrection, raised unto life forever. If there's any here this morning who have not made that choice, may they recognize that need today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don has been teaching from 1 Corinthians 15 for several weeks. And of course, the focus is on the resurrection of Christ. And if you know Don, you know there's more to come, maybe months even. But I want you to know it's one of my favorite chapters, and there have been many times in my life that I have thought if the resurrection isn't true, then why not live by the adage, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I conclude, well, is there any better reason for living a life of restraint, of sacrifice, even of difficulty, if Jesus Christ isn't alive? But I know there are some of you here this morning to which the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an intellectual exercise. You're learning a little bit more doctrinal facts, but it doesn't excite you. It doesn't resonate with you here. It doesn't capture you. Where you've been living and where you continue to live. And for whatever reason, whatever you've done, whatever you've experienced, you think your life is beyond God's paying attention. It's too late. You've missed the cut, or you've been too long in your current lifestyle to ever see a hope for a change. A lot of failure. And if people really knew. Or you've been attending here for some time, and you know the standards can be pretty high sometimes, or at least it seems that way. You know Jesus, but you've given up hope for a change in your life. You believe a changed life has passed you by. You've become religious, but the relationship is missing. Once again, if people really knew. Now, in some ways, you're right about people, what they might think if they really knew. Some people, but not all, are immature. They can be proud and uninterested. And others may be weak. They're unable to deal with their own problems, much less yours. So from some, if they really knew you, you might not get a good response. But for most here, in our church, I think, you aren't likely to get that response. Now, fortunately, God's love isn't like any of ours. God already really knows. His love is the love that you were born to need. Think about that. His love is the only love you can count on. His love is the only love that can cut through the layers guarding your heart right now. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the Romans that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He also said that while one of us might die for a good man, if you can find one, nobody but Jesus would die for the ungodly. And that's you, and that's me. That's how God demonstrates his love for us. Way back in 1973, if you viewed my college life, everything looked great. Academics were good, athletics were good, my social life was good. Well, maybe only fair. But inside, in my heart, it was a different story. I was a frightened young man. I had no purpose and no answers about life. And I took some desperate measures that I normally wouldn't take, reaching out to some of my fraternity brothers. And as a result of reaching out to them, it led to God making a change in my life. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've been told. I don't know what you've seen. I don't know what you've been through. But I know that my God will never let you go. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, "We beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We in this group have been praying for this morning and for you, and we too beg of you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. Take desperate measures this morning. Take all your doubt and your pain and your disappointment to Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness by faith. Talk to someone before you leave.
Moment we could lose it all, and at the drop of a hat, God might turn his back and move on. A lot of us feel like we blew it, thinking that we're just too far gone. But I want you to know there's still a hope for you now. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated, no matter what. There's never been a better time to get honest. There's never been a better time to get clean. So come as you are, run to the cross and be free. Oh, be free. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated, no matter where you run. He's always holding on. You're still a daughter, you're still a son. no matter what. Don't know what you've been taught, don't know what you've been told. All I know is my God will never let go of you. No, and I don't know what you've seen, don't know what you've been through. All I know is my God will never let go of you. He'll never let go. He'll never, never, never let you go. You're not separated, no matter where you run. He's always holding on. You're still a daughter, you're still a son, no matter what. Oh, no matter what, you're still a daughter, you're still a son.
Christ said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him this morning? Seek us out. Call us. Don't delay. All will be raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. Father, we thank you for the truth that has just been sung to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you'll not let us go. Thank you, Father, that we are able to come to receive Christ as our Savior, and you will not cast us out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And I urge you to call us, to see us before you go this morning. Don't wait. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you that you have indeed sent your Son because you loved us. You wanted us to be with you forever. We thank you for the salvation that we have through faith in him. And we just pray, Father, that you would continue to cause us to meditate upon the truth this morning that has come from your word. Pray that we would allow you to change us. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.